this morning, before we look at the New Testament, it's important that we look at a passage in the Old Testament from Daniel chapter 7. There's a question that we need to answer before we look at John chapter 3. And that question is, who is the Son of Man? It was the favorite title that Jesus used of Himself. And it's important for us to know what that title means when Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man. And it comes from Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has his vision of the four beasts, the four kingdoms that will rule upon the earth until God sets up His divine council. In that vision, he sees where thrones are set together and the Ancient of Days comes, and he meets with his divine council, and they determine that this fourth beast, who is a horrid beast, his days are through. And then it is that point then that we see this character who is called one like the Son of Man. And it became a messianic title. And so I'm going to read to you from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This one like the Son of Man comes riding upon clouds to the Ancient of Days. He is a divine human figure who will be given an everlasting dominion and an indestructible kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So Son of Man became a messianic title. When Jesus appears before the high priest in Matthew and Mark's gospel, the high priest calls him under oath and says to him, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Christ being a term meaning anointed one. Also, Messiah, same meaning. And Jesus responds by saying that he is the Son of Man. He is the rider of the clouds that will come before the Ancient of Days. And when he says this, the high priest rends his garments. He clearly sees that as a claim to be the divine messianic king. So, to claim to be the Son of Man is to claim to be the divine king of God's people, the king that rules over God's kingdom. So with that in mind, let's look at John 3, verses 1 through 21, and answer the question this morning, who can enter God's kingdom? Who can enter God's kingdom? Now, as we begin this, we're going to see a man of the Pharisees come to Jesus. And I've given you a note there on your paper. It says the Pharisees was a sect of Judaism associated closely with the high priest and scribes, with a focus on purity laws, particularly washing, eating, tithing, and festival Sabbath observance. And the key thing for us to note is that the gospel writers present the Pharisees as opponents of Jesus. They would evaluate him when they were sent to Galilee to figure out whether he was a teacher from God or not. Now, some Pharisees, like Nicodemus here, will eventually become followers of Jesus Christ. We don't see that in this passage with Nicodemus, but he with Joseph of Arimathea are the ones who took Jesus from the cross and placed him in the tomb. All right, so let's read verses 1 through 8. And I've given you this. I wanted you to see. I encourage you to mark up your Bibles and use highlighting and things that can help you to understand what the main point of a passage is. This is some of the work that Pastor Tad and I do as we're preparing sermons, is to look through a passage and find out what it's talking about. And you can begin to see different themes come through. So, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here we see that citizens of God's kingdom must be born of the Spirit. You don't become a Christian by keeping purity rituals or by good works. You have to be born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus focuses on what can I do, right? Because can a man enter into the womb again? It's like, how can I do that, Jesus? That doesn't make any sense, Jesus. And Jesus responds that it is the Spirit that has to birth a person into God's kingdom. And we don't see the Spirit. There's not a physical manifestation of the Spirit. But just like the wind blowing through the trees, we can see the effect of that the Spirit has upon an individual in that their life is changed. They are born again to new life in Christ. So kingdom citizens must be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus then has an important question. He says, How can these things be? How can a person enter the kingdom of God without doing something, Jesus? How can somebody enter the kingdom without doing works? And how can someone be born of the Spirit? Now, Jesus is going to answer this question. And as we get into this, I want you to note the courtroom language that Jesus uses. I've highlighted it there in that gray, in gray. And you'll notice it says bear witness, testimony, condemned, judgment. Those are all courtroom terms. And Nicodemus has entered this conversation by saying that we know you are a teacher come from God. In other words, we see what's happening. We see the works that you do, and we know that you've come from God, and that God is with you. And Jesus is going to push back a little bit on that, and he's going to say, well, you're not believing our testimony. Okay? So let's look at this testimony that is to be believed if you want to be born again of the Spirit. Because kingdom citizens must believe the testimony of the King. And this testimony must be believed by faith. Let's look at 9 through 12. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but y'all do not receive our testimony. Now, if you're looking in your Bible, you won't see y'all. Okay? I replaced that because we live in Texas. Amen? And these are plural yous. And the English language doesn't have a plural you. I can refer to an individual like Tony and I can say you. Or I can be referring to all of you. Right? And in Texas, we would just say y'all for the plural. And so I put y'all in here so you could see that Jesus is speaking in the plural. And what he's saying is, you Pharisees don't believe what we're telling you. We're giving witness to something, and you do not believe us. Again, verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but y'all do not receive our testimony. If I've told y'all earthly things and y'all do not believe, how can y'all believe if I tell y'all heavenly things? This testimony that is given has to be believed in faith in God's promises. And this is illustrated to us by Jesus, by the fiery serpent story found in Numbers 21. So now, before we get into what Jesus says about this, I want to read to you this historical thing that happened in the life of Israel. They have left Egypt and they are on their way to the promised land. And they are going to have to take a detour. How many of you love it when you're going somewhere and you hit an unexpected detour? That's what I thought. Not a single hand is raised. I hate detours. And that's when I'm in a car. They're walking, right, to the promised land. And they are told that instead of about a 10-mile journey, they're going to have to walk what the equivalent of walking down to the island at South Padre and back in order to get that 10 miles. Okay, so they got a long detour ahead of them. Unexpected things happen in our lives. Is God unaware of those things? No, He's not. But we tend to get disappointed in God. And we see that happen here in Numbers 21, starting in verse 4. It says, from Mount Or they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. They couldn't go through the land of Edom. They had to go around it. And the people became impatient on the way, much like you when you have to take a detour. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. That's the manna that's been coming down from heaven. Verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now they ask for God to take away the serpents. God doesn't take away the serpents. Instead, He says, set up this pole and put a bronze serpent on it. And if anybody gets bitten, they can look at that serpent on that pole and they'll be healed. Now, you may think, what does looking at a serpent on a pole have to do with getting venom out of my body? Well, that's what the Israelites were going to think too, right? We may look back in time and say, oh, they were superstitious, so they would believe this. No, they knew. They knew that looking at a serpent had nothing to do with venom coursing through their veins. But what did they have to do? They had to trust what God had told them. They had to have faith that what God told them would come to pass if they looked at that serpent. And those who did, lived. And so, this serpent lifted up on a pole so that all could see it, wherever they would be, was the solution to the problem of venom coursing through their veins. Now, beloved, we're here this morning and we are all sinners worthy of death and condemnation in hell. You say, but I'm not all that bad. Listen, some people deserve hell more than others, but nobody deserves heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in order to escape this death sentence and live eternally in God's kingdom, we need to believe the following testimony of Jesus. He's going to tell us that we have to have faith in His testimony. So what is His testimony? Let's look at verse 13. He says first, no one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So when Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man, He is saying He is the divine human King of God's people who was seen with God. He has to descend from heaven before He ascends back to heaven. So, first of all, the divine human king of God's people has descended to earth. Now, we celebrate that at Christmas when we remember Jesus' incarnation. Then the next thing we have to believe through faith is found in verses 14 through 16. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Son of Man, the divine human King of God's people, died a substitutionary death for His people's sins. His death for our sins. His righteous life put to our account. You see, the wages of sin is death. Well, when I place my faith in Jesus as the one lifted up on the cross for me, then His death pays for my sins. And I'm joined to Him, and His righteousness becomes mine. And I have what's called the righteousness of God, something that's foreign to me, because I have a man's righteousness, and it's a very sinful righteousness. So I need Jesus' righteousness. His death for our sins, His righteous life put to our account. And after His death, He ascended to heaven. That's what we celebrate here at Easter, His resurrection from the dead. The divine human king didn't stay dead. He was resurrected. He was the Son with whom the Father was well pleased. Now, look at verses 17 and 18. And now Jesus doesn't call Himself the Son of Man. He's going to call Himself the Son of God. And I've given you a note there about the Son of God. To call someone the son of something was to say that that person was by their very nature that something. For instance, James and John were nicknamed the sons of thunder because they were loud and energetic by nature. So for Jesus to call Himself the Son of God was to say that He was by His very nature God. And so for a mere human to claim this would be blasphemy. But for Jesus it was true. And you can look at John chapter 5 verse 18 and John 10 33 through 37 where Jesus claimed to be the Son of God is understood by the Pharisees as making Himself equal with God and also making Himself God. And so Jesus is God in the flesh. And that's how He refers to Himself in these passages. So look at verse 17 and 18. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Note the Trinity's involvement in God's plan. The Father sends the Son to be the substitute sacrifice for His people. The Son accomplishes the salvation of His people. And the Spirit regenerates His people to new life through faith in Christ alone. And here we see the Father sent the Son not to condemn the world, but to save it through faith in Him. What about you? Who do you believe Jesus is? Nicodemus said that Jesus was a rabbi from God. But Jesus is more than a rabbi from God. He is God. Jesus was called a teacher by Nicodemus. Jesus is more than a teacher with whom God is with. He is Emmanuel, God with us. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said of Jesus, you can consider Jesus one of three things. But you cannot say He was a good teacher because of His claims like this, that He was the Son of God and that He was the divine King of God's people. He was either a liar or He was a lunatic or He is Lord. Those are your three options when it comes to Jesus Christ. Who do you believe He is? You see, Jesus is the divine human Son of Man, the King of God's people, who substituted Himself on the cross for His people's sin. And He was resurrected to the Father's right hand. Won't you believe this testimony of Jesus Christ today? Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. But Jesus next gives us some evidences of those who are born again. Just like He told Nicodemus, you can see where the wind blows, and or you can hear the wind blowing. You can't see it, but you can hear it. You can't see the Spirit in somebody's life as to whether they've been born again, but you can perceive that there are differences. And Jesus shows us these differences in verses 19 through 21. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born of the Spirit through belief that Jesus is the King. So look at verse 19. And this is the judgment. Here's the courtroom. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born of the Spirit through belief that Jesus is the King. What would keep someone from believing that Jesus is the King of God's people and submitting to Him? Well, the evidence that someone is not born again is that they choose sin over service to the King. Sin over service to the King. You see, you can have Jesus or you can have your sin, but you can't have both. I read somewhere one time that there was a way that they could catch monkeys. They made a hole that was big enough for a monkey's hand to fit down in, and they would put like candy or something they wanted down in the hole, and then he would grasp what was in there, but the hole wasn't big enough for his hand to get out. And the monkey wanted that candy so bad, he wouldn't let go. And so he could have his freedom, or he could have the candy, but he couldn't have both. And beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, you can have Jesus, or you can have your sin, but you can't have both. You can't have both. You have to turn from your sin and follow the King. The evidence, though, for a person that is born again is that they submit to and serve the King. They submit to and serve the King. And Jesus gives the example of they do a good work and they bring it to the King, to the light, so that their motives can be evaluated and that it can be seen that their works are of God. They're done in Him. They've been carried out in God. And so we have the finishing of the light. Now, it's interesting. The Bible authors have no problem using irony to teach us some things, right? Notice, go back to verse 2. Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. He was actually in the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus, what's the next two words? By night, under the cover of darkness. He feared what man would think. His buddies in the Sanhedrin and his buddies, the Pharisees, what will they think of me if I go to this Jesus? Don't be ashamed of the King. If you are ready to leave your sin behind and follow the Savior, I encourage you. Call out to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, not because of what you did, but because of what King Jesus did on your behalf on the cross. And follow Him with your life. And that begins with baptism. That's that public way, coming to the light and telling your fellow believers, hey, I'm one of you now. My allegiance is to the King. I'm not worried about what my friends think. I'm not worried about what my family thinks. I need Jesus more than I need my sin or my friends or my family. I need to be forgiven of my sins and be a part of the kingdom of God. Oh, would you do that today? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, I'm so happy that I am born again. But boy, wouldn't it be cool to be born again on Easter Sunday? That's just a neat thing, right? Don't waste your life. Don't wait. Believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's urgent. But it's costly. It will cost you friends. But believe me, it's worth it. Who is Jesus to you? The only way to enter the kingdom of God, or even to see the kingdom of God, is to be born of the Spirit through belief that Jesus is the divine King of God's people. Would you believe that today?